Well, wasn't that something? We're blessed at this church in so many ways, and with fantastic musicians, singers. So thank you, Jude. Thank you, Simone. Thank you, Phil. Thank you, Phil. And thank you, Ryan. It's lovely to have Ryan here. Yeah. So do we appreciate you? I think you're all amazing. Yeah, so there we go. See what being married to Simone's done to me, you know. it's made me nice, eh, Jim? Oh, damn. Right. Trevor used to say, if you want to convict the church, preach about prayer. If you want to convict everybody, talk about Jesus' prayer life. Because that's what we're going to do. And it's a first for me, because I've got a slide for you. If you're in the Facebook group, I put a little slide on that's helped me. Because I'm going to talk about the passage, and then I'll talk a bit about prayer. Not because I'm a prayer warrior, but because I'm not a prayer warrior. Because I need help. Lovely Margaret, I remember our friend Margaret in life group, she said to me, I like listening to you pray because you read the Bible and then pray. I said, yeah, that's because I'm not spiritual like you lot. I can't just sit and pray. I have to focus my mind on something, because us younger people, if I'm still classed as a younger person in this day, we've slaughtered our attention spans. You know, we've got our phone on, telly's on, with a book here. You know, so we're going to look at the passage, the prayer life of Christ, what he did after he prayed, and then I just would like to encourage us to be a praying church, not in a legalistic way, but because of what? Grace. Grace. You all responded then, you're all amazing. So we're going to go back to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6. Verses 12 to 19. I'll give you a second to get there. Slightly different from the plan we've got, because next week you've got Mr. Allen preaching on the Beatitudes, so do come to that. So I'm just going to read the passage. Luke 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him, and he healed them. And that's God's word. So we begin in verse 12. We're looking at Jesus prayed all night. The following day, as we've read, he chose 12 apostles, and he ministered. And before he did that, he prayed all night. The things I've stayed up all night for are this. Now, you're going to think I'm weird. Not wrestling. Work, obviously. You've got to do that. And I'm a politics graduate. So, general election 2010, I stayed up all night. Large parts of the Scottish referendum on independence in 2014. The Brexit referendum in 2016. And the 2017 general election. And the only reason I didn't stay up all night for the 2015 general election was because it was the first week I'd been going out with Simone, and I didn't want to be tired for our date night. And when I told her that, she welled up and said, "You love election night, and you're giving it up for me." That was it. That's when we knew. So that's incredibly weird. I realise that. But what? Not once have I ever stayed up all night to pray. And I'm not sure I could. I'm not sure I could concentrate. I'm not sure I could stay up. I'm not sure I could focus. So that has always struck with me over the years. I thought, not in a guilt way, not in a legalistic way, but I thought, is my passion for God greater than my interests and my hobbies? But whatever it teaches us, however it convicts us, Jesus, before he had made a big decision, he prayed all night. Now, what is prayer? Lots of people have defined it, but simply put, one writer I love to read, Jerry Bridges, is with the Lord now. He said, prayer is the real way of showing you're dependent on God. You know, prayer is saying, I need your help. I surrender all to you, and I give myself to you. Now, why did Jesus need to pray? Well, we've stressed this over and over again, but it needs to be stressed because it's denied and attacked and has been for 2,000 years. That's why we're thankful for Dawn's ministry. Jesus Christ is truly God. So why did he need to pray? Because at the same time as being truly God, he was truly human. And human beings, the more holy and the more pure they are, need prayer more. They realize they need God more because he is the one who strengthens them to keep going. And Benjamin Warfield said, and this is a convicting one, if he who knew no sin needed to pray all night, how much more those of us whom sin is a friend? You know, even those of us who are believers, we know daily the struggle. We can say with David, I know my transgressions, my sin's always before me, because every day we come back to God and say, I'm sorry. So how much more do we need that time? It's surrender to God. It's saying, you take control. So Jesus, in his humanity, was completely submissive to his heavenly Father. Also, prayer is energizing. Even when we wrestle in prayer like Jacob did with God, and it's hard, and we feel like the prayers are hitting the ceiling, bouncing back down, it's still a cleansing experience, or if you were at CCP this morning, a pruning experience. Brother Adam preached on John 15, the vine and where the branches, and it's pruning. Prayer can be pruning. It's strengthening us. It's getting that strength from God. And Jesus is our example in that and our representatives. So when we say, I haven't prayed like Jesus, know that Jesus is praying for you and praying that you can be strengthened to one day pray like Jesus. As that beautiful hymn says, one day in glory with the ransomed we'll sing, we'll praise him properly as we should. Praise God. That's what Jesus has done. So what did Jesus do after he prayed all night? He called his disciples and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. One thing that struck me as we're going through Luke's writings, both the gospel and Acts, is it's what we call a transition period. The end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. Now, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And now there's 12 apostles. This is the new beginning. This is God's redemptive plan coming into time. And if you want to use the phrase, this is the new Israel, the founding of the Christian church, when the message of the gospel will go out to all nations. It'll be for everybody. Non-Jewish people will be equal with the people of Israel who are by birth the covenant people. And it'll be the new covenant. There'll be neither, as Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there'll be neither Jew nor Greek, man nor woman, slave nor free, but Christ will be all and in all. And that's the new temple. We have the new Passover in Christ. And this is the new start. And the 12 apostles, the sent ones, these are the sent ones. These are the ones who are going to go out. Now, I just want to address something. There's a saying in Christian circles these days that isn't entirely wrong, but it's been taken to an extreme that's deceiving. The church is full of Christians, but not full of disciples. When Jesus says, the call to follow Jesus is the call to be a disciple. And Christians, as we have over the years, we've emphasized that a Christian is different. A Christian obeys the commands of God. A Christian takes up the cross and follows him. That's not to say there aren't times of backsliding. It's not to say there aren't times of gross sin sometimes, like David. But the Christian will be brought back. The Christian will take up the cross again. If you've never taken up the cross, if you've never denied yourself at all, then we really have to ask ourselves, have we really made a commitment to Christ? And the scary thing is, that's become quite common in Christian circles. In America, there was a whole argument about it 20 years ago. One preacher said, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you come down the aisle and sign the card, you're saved. If you go back and live with your woman you're not married to, if you go and drink and be unrepentant, if you go and do all that, it's okay because you've come down the aisle and signed the card. No, 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 no. A Christian is repentant, not perfectly, not truly, all 100% clean, but the Christian is different. And it'll be up and down, but Christ won't let you go. Christ will bring you back. Amen. But the scary thing is, the opposite is actually true. You can be a disciple and not be a Christian. One of them is right here, Judas Iscariot. Let's examine ourselves. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? So Jesus, before he did that, he laid the foundation of the Christian church, Ephesians 2:20, I think it is, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What a privilege that would have been, you know. This amazing group of people, fishermen, tax collectors, a traitor, and Jesus called them. Even with Judas, it's grace, you know, calling him, knowing he was going to betray him, seeing and revealing to him what privileges and what responsibilities those privileges give. Jesus is an amazing savior. So then, and then after that, he ministers to a great multitude. And he heals and he casts out demons. People wanted to be around him. What the motives were, it doesn't say. Whether they all gave their lives to him, it doesn't say. But Jesus attracted people. And great crowds, it said, followed him. They wanted this man, Jesus. Even today in this anti-Christian culture, the name of Jesus still attracts attention. You know, whenever there's a film on about Jesus, I remember when I was at uni, there was The Passion of Christ and The Da Vinci Code. Cinemas sold out. You know, they had to show it on several screens. It's really interesting, I find, that even in today's anti-Christian morality, anti-church, for whatever they say, Jesus still attracts crowds and people are still interested in him. We have to be ready for that. But he did all that on a night of prayer because he was submissive, he was dependent, and he was the perfect man. And indeed, the perfect man will be the perfect man of prayer. And the crowds were healed just by touching them, just by touching him. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of compassion. He's full of love, and he's ready to receive sinners. As I say, the prayer life of Christ is quite convicting, and I've shared how I fall short. And what I'd like to do now is we're going to talk a bit about prayer, because I think we've, as leaders and as a church, we've been convicted about, do we pray enough? Now, in a sense, we never pray enough, and we never pray from a pure heart. But I'd like to, using Jesus as our example and as our Savior, just encourage us all to be a praying church. Because, as we may know, a lot's going on at SVC in the next few months, and we're going to need to be praying for each other and to be thanking God for each other and to be asking God to help us and to help each other through it. You know, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties, some translations say. So the things that really bother you, the things that keep you up at night, give them to God. He's your gracious heavenly Father who's ready to receive you. And so, I'm going to tell you, there's loads of different ways. Just in case, as Jude says, some of you might have just become Christians. And this is what somebody taught me when I first became a Christian to pray. There's the acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But maybe because I'm a little bit of a contrarian, I use a different one. Can we? And first time ever, I'm using a slide. Hey, there we go. See if you can read it now. Pray. So we praise God, we repent, we ask, and we yield. Praise God, that's everything we do, telling God how great he is for what he's done and who he is, and thanking him for all his blessings to us. That could go on and on and on. You know, when you think of the songs we sing, those songs were brilliant, weren't they? You know, the old and the new. You know, they really lifted up our great and awesome God. And when you think of God, even the purest song falls short of who he is. You know, when you read the scenes in the book of Revelation of heaven, just everybody just enraptured, casting their crowns before him. They're falling down face first because they can't get enough of this God. And we see a little glimpse of that in the Gospels, in the face of Christ. So that praise, repent. We say sorry. And we ask, as we say, repentance is more than saying sorry. It's saying, God, I don't want to do this again. Or if I do want to, and you be honest in prayer, be honest. I'll tell you a lesson that I learned about honesty in prayer in a minute. But if you don't want to give up that sin, tell God. You give it up soon enough. Let me tell you something I happened. When I first became a Christian, I was involved in a couple of churches. I was involved at two at a time. And the leadership of both churches, well, the leadership of one fell out with each other. And the leadership of the other church fell out with me for one reason or another. And it was when I first became a Christian. And I was incredibly bitter about it. Very angry. Dare I say it, I hated them. And I was walking to the chippy. It's no one here, by the way. I didn't know about you a lot. I was walking to the chippy from my grandma's house to get my grandma a tea. Grandma and granddad the tea. And I remembered that verse from 1 John. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness. And I thought, so that means I'm not a Christian. And then, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. See, the Christian sins, but the Christian is brought back. It's the unrepentant ones, the ones who love sin. Hello, Sam. The ones who love sin and wallow in it, they're the ones who need to be shaken and challenged. If you're a Christian struggling with sin, join the club. But that moment, I just said, God, I really do hate those people, and I'm sorry. And I tell you, like, it felt like an anvil was taken off my heart. And I just looked up to the sky, and tears came to my eyes. And I called into an elderly lady's house, and she said, what's happened to you? I said, what do you mean? She said, your face is glowing. I've never seen you this happy. Because that's it, yes, even the Every sin is horrible, but the sins you don't want to talk about, you can talk about them to God. Yeah, and as I say, if you're that honest, you watch your life get changed. Yeah, God will do it. You know? How many of us know that? Yeah? So it's saying, I want this over repentance. It's a whole work, and it's something we do for the rest of our days. I may have used the quote from Luther, unrepenting repenter. We never repent of repenting. We do it for the rest of our lives. Ask. Whatever's on your heart, whatever you're struggling with, ask him. Ask for yourself and ask for others. Cast, as we say, cast all your cares on him. All of them. I remember one lady from CCP, she put on praying together, she said, I don't know if I should ask this, but my cat's not well. And can we pray for her? No, I don't have pets. I've never been into pets. I only ever had a goldfish. But I know that a pet becomes part of the family. And when, you know, I remember as a boy watching Animal Hospital, it was, you know, really heart-wrenching for some people. It would be grieving. And I tried not to have the attitude, oh, it's just a dog, it's just a cat. It's not just a dog. To someone who's had the dog for 20 years, you know, could have been around with the kid, you know. That's a, you know, whatever's on your heart, just tell God. And if you can't speak, just sit in silence. If it bothers you that much, God will sit alongside you and yield. That's why I use this one and not Acts. Yield is basically recommitting yourself to God. You know, we talk about commitment, going down, giving our lives to Christ, getting baptized, visibly professing it and whatnot. But it's something we should do again and again. Yes, we belong to Christ, but it's reaffirming who Christ is in our life. Telling him, you know, you're my all in all. That's a beautiful modern chorus. You're my strength when I am weak. You're the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. You know, it's real, what the old fellows called communion prayer. Real intimacy, real. And it's interesting, this slide I've got, underneath is parts of the Lord's Prayer. No, not that one. Sorry, Simon. Just the next one. Thank you. You know, yield. Okay. Yes, there we go. Yield my will to God's will, my agenda to God's agenda for me. And it's got the last line of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Whenever I say that part of the Lord's Prayer, I always feel like it's, you know, the crescendo. You've just run out of things to say, and you just stand there and you say, that's how great and amazing God is. Yeah. And that's, I'm yours. I'm yours forever and ever. Amen. So, because prayer for me has been a struggle, I'm going to show you a little. If you saw it on the Facebook page, forgive me, for those who aren't on the Facebook page. A chap I found very helpful. When it comes to prayer, is Tim Keller. He wrote a book on prayer in 2015, and he gave some helpful suggestions on how to improve your prayer life. Because my prayer life, when I first came across Tim Keller's stuff, it was 2014. And as some of you may remember, me telling you, around that time, I'd had a long time of doubt, and it was like rediscovering the Christian faith all over again. And I'm not going to stand here and say I've practiced it all faithfully and it's all been wonderful ever since. But take these as you will. Some things to improve our prayers. A great way to improve the prayer life, he puts it on, pray the Psalms. You know, get the Psalms. Tim Keller's actually wrote a little book, A Daily Devotion on the Psalms. It's brilliant. My wife got it for me one Christmas. It's great. He just gives a little, quotes a little part of the psalm, a little commentary, and a prayer at the end. So it's scripture, meditation, and pray. Scripture, meditate, and pray. And that's the second part. When I do the pray, it's usually after I've read a chapter of scripture, and I think, what did I learn in that chapter that I can praise God for? What did that chapter show me about myself that I need to say sorry for? And what do I need to ask God to help me with? Obviously, what I need help, I stay up for general elections. Jesus stays up all night to pray. Thank God that I have a Savior who stayed up all night to pray, and he represents me before the Father. And repent of my lack of desire to pray and ask God to fill me with that same spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ so that I can maybe one day pray with that same fervor and love that Jesus had. And that way, your Bible study and your prayer, they're mingled together. It's not either or. You know, it becomes one whole, if you will. Technology. But yeah, that's one thing that really helped me, because as I say, I find prayer hard. I'm not very spiritual. And that really, it helped me see the Bible in a different way too. It made it come alive. And yeah, number three is what I'm struggling with at the minute. Have a time in the morning and in the evening, because we talk about our quiet times, and they don't have to be like an hour each time. But when we have a loved one, we say good morning to them, I trust, and we say good night to them. And Christians down the ages have done that with God. They've had a time in the morning where they gave the day to him, and a time in the evening when they look at the day they've had, they thank him for the blessings, and they say sorry for the things they've done, and they give the evening to God. That's something I've found since I started doing it. When I did took Keller's advice, I've found that very helpful. Because if you've had a bad day, it's good to bring it back to God. And you go to bed in a spiritual frame. So when you wake up, you don't have what Warren called the battle with the bedclothes. Oh, I've got to get up and pray. Oh, but it's so warm in here. You wake up ready to pray. Sometimes, not all the time. Sometimes it is just too cold and the bed is just too comfortable. But the first thing, as we've talked about, pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, that prayer, some call it the model prayer. So you see, all these are scripture and prayer, scripture and prayer. And Jesus would have done that because this is the practice of the Jewish people. They would have long scripture readings and they would pray it back to God. So you became a walking Bible, if you will. And we see that in the life of Christ. That one thing that impressed me so much, impressed on me so much about that, when Jesus was on the cross, enduring the wrath of God, he quoted scripture. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. That's Psalm 31. You know, he was so full of scripture and so full of the spirit that even when, effectively, he was in hell, bearing the wrath of God for the sins of the elect, he quoted scripture. That's our Savior. That's the one who prays for us. That's the one who gives us an example that challenges us, that convicts us, and that hopefully we seek to aspire to. So, I've talked about prayer. I'm the least qualified person to do so. Oh, I am. You're very kind, but I am. But there's somewhere you have to start. All Christian prayer starts and ends at the cross. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Have you taken up the cross and followed him? Have you submitted to him? And are you prepared to cry out and say, Lord, make me yours wholly. Give me a completely pure heart so that I can love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and love my neighbor as myself. Are we praying for our pastor and the other leaders? Are we praying for our friends at CCP, these two fabulous gentlemen, Adam in his curacy, Alan leading the parish, all the other things. Now again, grace. Please don't make a list of rules out of this and beat yourselves with them. These are just friendly tips from one beggar to a load of beggars. Please, as you will. But are we praying for each other, particularly, as I say, at the time that SVC has got to go through? And we say one of the most important things to pray, I think, is thank you. You know, here's another confession. See, marrying that woman, that amazing woman, made me more of a human being. I'm cynical by nature. I see the glass empty all the time. Simone sees it overflowing. You know, the worst thing in the world could happen. Simone would say, oh, but this bit was lovely, wasn't it? Because that's how amazing she is. And I can't even remember my point. But Tozer said, that's it. The greatest cure for cynicism is thanksgiving. Yeah? Say thank you for all the blessings we have. Say thank you for the, I always think about the privilege of meeting freely without interference. The privilege of a Bible. Do you know how many hundreds of years we didn't have the printed press? The privileges of knowing God through Jesus Christ. And all the other things we've got. Say thank you. No one can ever say we have nothing to say thank you to God for, because we always have our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll pray now. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are our Savior, that you died for our prayerlessness, you died for our lack of zeal in prayer, that you died to make us a holy people, full of the Spirit, gazing on you in glory. And we pray, O Lord, that you in some way will have spoken to us today. I want to say I'm sorry for my lack of prayer. Thank you that you forgive all our sins. And that we pray, O Lord, for us all now. Give us a spirit of prayer, of humility, and of love for you, so that prayer will become as natural as breathing, and that we will see you in your sovereignty act through our prayers because you choose to, and that at the end, all glory will be yours. In Jesus' name, amen.